Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. Thank you. You are truly the beautiful one that we adore. You, Lord, have saved us from certain death, Lord, and you have done it so magnificently, Lord. And then, on top of our salvation, we have just grace upon grace upon grace as you bless us and bless us. And then one day, Lord, to be blessed in your presence will be phenomenal, Lord. And so until then, we want to praise you. Until then, we want to prepare our hearts and our minds. Until then, Lord, we will feast upon your word for our nourishment. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. If you would please open your Bibles to Acts 19. If you need a Bible, the ushers have Bibles. I've entitled our message, Refuse to Waver. And I've broken our section of Scripture, verse 21 through 41, into four sections. Calculated care, crazed craftsman, city commotion, and calming clerk. Now, let's get a running start by backing up all the way to verse 16. We're going to read it. Just to get a flavor, because it's been a couple of weeks, get a flavor of where we're at, and then we'll continue from there. So let's start at verse 16. Then the men in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's embarrassing. These were some exorcists. They saw Paul and the guys casting out demons in the name of Jesus. So they thought, you know what? We'll do it. The only problem is they didn't know Jesus. So they were just going through religious motion. That's what they were doing. And so it came around and it didn't fare well with them. But what a sobering reminder to us that we need to know Jesus, not just know of Jesus. We have to have him in our hearts and not just claim his name. Verse 17. This became known to both Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, I love that. Listen, it doesn't matter if someone is a failure, if they fail or succeed, if the name of the Lord is being drawn upon, God will find a way to bring glory to his name, and that's what he did in this situation here. And many who believed, verse 18, and many who believed came confessing and telling of their deeds. They're just saying, hey, I want to repent, verse 19. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all. Now, very cool. I mean, they took their trinkets. You need to hold this on your belt, by the way. We're going to need this information later. But they're selling their books, and a lot of these books were very expensive books. They weren't real. They may have been demonic, but oftentimes they figure, you know what, if you're going to be sucker enough to follow a demon, they would put very exorbitant prices on these things. So they're burning them. They're getting rid of them. They're not just selling them in a yard sale. They're actually burning them. What they're doing is they're burning the bridge to their sin so that they can't go back over it. Now, here's the thing, folks. We must remember, we can burn our books. We can burn our idols. We can get rid of our sin, but still hold sin and idols in our heart. Listen, we have to burn them away in our heart. We have to die to ourselves and we have to be made new. So here they were burning these books, and they counted up the value of them. And it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. This is an astronomical amount of money. And once again, here they were putting their money where their mouth is, putting their faith into prayer. This was an awesome sacrifice, seeing how they were being renewed by God. And then it says in verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And I love that. And here's the thing we can know. The word of God will always prevail. Every single time. And I love that it grew mightily. It was expanding. Here's what's happening. Paul, preaching the word of God, is changing the culture. How cool is that? He is changing the culture. We must realize, you and I must realize, that we, when we present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you're doing? You're confronting the idols in people's lives. You really are. And here, Paul was changing a culture. He was confronting their idols. And please recognize that when he confronted them about with Jesus Christ, they gave up their idols. And that brings us to our scripture here this morning, as we refuse to waver, as Paul refused to waver. Now let's look at the calculated care in verse 21 and 22. In verse 21, this is new territory. And when these things were accomplished, in other words, sharing the gospel, the demon, that whole demon thing, and the word of God was growing mightily. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now we look at that and we go, wow, you know, look at Paul is a man of the world. He's a traveling guy. He's getting all those stamps in his passport. Well, no, it's not just that. Listen, when he says, I long to see Rome, it's not like saying, ooh, it's springtime. Rome would be beautiful this time of year. It's not that. Not that at all. We read all about his Macedonia and Achaia and Jerusalem and Rome, but you cannot read all that and miss the important part. Look what it says. Paul purposed in the Spirit. Listen, this wasn't his want. This wasn't convenient. This wasn't on a whim. This was something that he had prayed about. This was something that he is being led by God to do. And we see this, if you want to write in your margin, or if you want to turn to Romans chapter 1, you'll see what I'm talking about. This was not on a whim. This is something that was very, he sought the Lord in this. So if you write Romans chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 in your margin, where he says he must go to Rome, or you can turn there, here's what it says. For God is my witness. This is Paul writing to the Romans. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So here Paul is saying, listen, I've been praying for you always. I've been asking God that I would go to see you. So when Paul says, and I must go to Rome, it's not like something, this is something he's being called to do. He's being called by God. He's not just going places. Everywhere he's going to go, we're going to see in the next chapter, the Holy Spirit's going to tell him, you're about to go into battle, no matter where he goes. But he's willing to listen to the Lord. He's not willing to waver when it comes to the call of God. Here's the thing that we have to ask ourselves as we continue in this piece of scripture here. Are we refusing to waver when it comes to the call of God in our life? Verse 22. So he sent unto Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Now, Asia, that's basically Ephesus. It's Asia Minor. It's not Asia as in, you know, bat soup and all that stuff. This is Ephesus. Paul sends Timothy and Erastus to minister in Macedonia. Now, the fact that he sends these two guys and he stays behind, it tells us this. that he saw that they were trustworthy and that they were mature. Mature enough to handle the ministry and the things that they would encounter. That's important. It's important that we show ourselves trustworthy and mature so that God would then entrust in us to do ministry. Now, you got to think about Timothy. Don't think that Timothy says, yes, Paul is calling me, I will go. Dun, 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 dun. Nothing like that. In fact, we know in 1 Timothy, Paul has to exhort him to be bold and not to let anyone look down at him because he's a younger man than Paul. That someone wouldn't look, oh, he's, look at that young whippersnapper. Who is he to tell me about God? He says, no, 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 Timothy, golden boldness. Why does he have to tell him that? Because evidently, Timothy was kind of timid. Timid Timothy. Now, you'd say, well, he's a younger guy. He probably has all this energy. No, he wasn't healthy. Remember, Paul has to tell him that to drink certain things, drink wine for the stomach, because he has stomach issues, probably from the stress. This is very stressful to follow Paul. When you got two guys who are following Paul, you got two guys that are sold out to Jesus. That two guys that are not wavering in their call. Two guys that are not wavering in their faithfulness. Now, was Timothy perfect? No. Will he make mistakes? Yes. Don't we all? But I love this. Understand that the only people who make mistakes in ministry are the people who are doing something. If you're not making mistakes in ministry, it's because you're not doing anything. We're flawed. And so Timothy and Erastus are sent. Now, I like to look at names and see the meaning because sometimes it has relevance. Timothy, his name means honoring God. Erastus means beloved. Listen, when you are faithful and when you are mature and you are trustworthy, you are honoring God and therefore you are the beloved. I think that's beautiful. Here we go, honoring God, the beloved are honoring God. Notice here also it says this, two of those who minister to him, they minister to Paul. But you go, wait a minute. No, no, no. He sent them and he stayed in Asia Minor. He stayed in Ephesus. How is it that they're ministering to him? Well, because, listen, they went to go do things so Paul could do other things. They had the same heart. There was a unity within them. So when he heard they went and they went faithfully and they're doing this work, Paul was encouraged by that. Listen, I get encouraged by fellow pastors who have a like mind. And when I hear that God is doing a work and God is using them, it ministers to me. It encourages me to keep going. It encourages them to hear what God is doing here. And so in that sense, that is how they're ministering, by their obedience, by their faithfulness, and by the fact that they have a like mind and a unity and goal in what they're doing. And none of these men refuse to waver. Let's look at the crazed craftsmen in verse 23 through 27. And about that time, there rose a great commotion about the way. The first time that this term, the way, is used is back in Acts 9, verse 1 and 2. In Acts 9, verse 1 and 2, where the Christians, the believers, are called the way. Why would they do that? Well, because remember, Jesus said, I am the what? Way. And so they called anyone who followed Jesus, all those people of the way. What way? Jesus' way. But later on, the first time that believers are called Christians is in Acts 11, verse 26. They're called Christian. What does it mean? Christ-like. So it's not just that they're the way, but now they're actually acting and doing and thinking and responding the way Christ would respond, even casting out demons and healing people and doing some amazing things. So Christian, that term Christian, well, we know that's stuck. Now, it's not wrong to call a ministry or a church the way. In fact, there's one here locally. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's biblical from that sense. But we are called Christians. I mean, you could go up and tell someone, so what are you? You believe in God? Oh, yeah, I'm of the way. Okay. What way? that way. But when you tell someone I'm a Christian, they get it right off the bat. You're someone who is a follower of Christ. And so, but at this time, early church, some people referred to believers as the way, and then they began to refer to them as Christians, and Christian part stuck. And it says, there arose a great commotion about what? About the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. Now, real quick, his name Demetrius means belonging to Ceres. Ceres was a Roman goddess of food, agriculture, and sex. Yes, fertility and motherhood. Every single god is a god of water and sex, beer and sex, food and sex. It's always sex. All of them. It always comes back around. Much like today, right? Sex sells. Even back then, sex sells. Nothing new under the sun. So Demetrius, he made silver shrines of Diana. As we're going to see, they believed that Diana fell from the sky sent by Zeus. It was actually a black meteor. Now, if you had a good imagination, if you had a perverse imagination, you could look at this chunk of rock, and what they saw was this chunky, grotesque woman gargoyle figure with lots of clumpy breasts on her, because she was multiple breasts all the way around. And they said, oh, look at our goddess. I'm like, wow. How are you gonna? Yeah, it looked really creepy. But they said that's a goddess because it looked like breasts. All we went mountain climbing or hiking, and there were rocks all over. I didn't look at any of those rocks and say that looks like a breast. You know, I didn't think like that. How do you do that? But when you're perverse and that's all you think about, that's what you see. So notice here, he sold these trinkets. He made them to look like that meteor that was grotesque, and it brought no small profit to the craftsmen. And so what's happening here is their pocketbooks are being hit. Listen, you don't mess with a man's livelihood, right? Right? That's why it's remarkable. Think about this. When Jesus went into the temple, now we just saw over the Passover, and we saw Palm Sunday and the Passover, we saw Jesus. When he rode in and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, the first thing he did was go into the temple and start turning over the money changers' tables. And you go, okay, sometimes the movies don't depict it right. Listen, the court of the temple was huge. The temple mound, the precinct was big. And Jesus was going in there and they would have Roman guards and he's flipping these people's money onto the ground. Now remember, up to 250,000 sheep were sacrificed. Each sheep could represent 10 people. So you're talking about 2,500,000 people in the city, somewhere around there. So the temple mound would be full. Now you imagine Jesus is flipping tables over. They're not just going to go, oh, look at all that money. No, people are going to grab. And yet, no one says anything to Jesus, not even the Roman guards, not at that time. Think about the authority that Jesus had in order to go and do that. Listen, he was no wimp. He was a man's man. But he was meek. He was power under control. And so he did that. And here, these guys are going to get in an uproar because Paul has affected their income. And you'll see, Paul and the gang, they will refuse to waver. Verse 25. And he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity and by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, This Paul has persuaded and turned many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Now, as you hear his argument, did you pick up on what his real problem is? Is he worried about the goddess Diana being defamed? No. He said it right off the bat. Men, you know that our prosperity by this trade. You know we have our prosperity. You know that's how we make our money. That's his real issue. His real issue isn't his little lumpy goddess. No. His real issue is his money. And the sad part is this. Think about this. If your God can be made, then you have the wrong God. You have the wrong God. It amazes me. And as I think about them taking and making this lumpy idol and making this big to-do about this, and I go, how could they do that? But then I remember living in Texas. I remember one time there was a heavy rain, and over in one part of Texas, this one house, they had a screen door that the stain after the water dried looked like Jesus, and a bunch of people came to cry before the screen door. They lined up. It was all over the news. And people were crying. Oh! I'm like, it's a screen door. It's a stain. Or how about when a tortilla had a burn that looked like Jesus? And people came to worship the holy tortilla. I'm like, look, throw some rice and beans in that and enjoy. The holy tortilla with the holy frijoles. You got a party. You know what blows my mind? I remember one time someone made toast, and what was burnt on the toast looked like Elvis. And people were freaking out and crying. It's like, it's not even Jesus, it's Elvis. I'm thinking, put some peanut butter and banana on it and make Elvis proud and eat that sucker. But the things people will worship. So no surprise when they're worshiping this lumpy rock, because some perverted guy said, well, those, you know, it looks moundy, I like it. It's like, what? Now, notice the effect that one man sold out to God is having in the region. Look at it. It says, he said, not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, Paul has persuaded and turned away many people. Wow. Why? Why? Because Paul is sold out to God. He isn't wavering on his faith. Totally, whatever God wants him to do, that's where he goes. We're going to see in the next chapter. I love the next chapter. It's one of my favorites. We're going to see Paul. It doesn't matter if it's a shipwreck. It doesn't matter if he's getting bit by snakes. It doesn't matter if they're putting him in prison, beating him. He says in the next chapter, he says, nothing moves me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. The reason why Paul is having such an effect on the whole region is because he's totally sold out to Jesus. Let me ask you this. What kind of effect can we have if we're totally sold out to Jesus? The whole region, they took all of their trinkets and they sold them and they got rid of them. And they're like, ooh, we don't want that anymore. Imagine if you and I, if we became sold out and then all of a sudden one day, Don Laughlin is like, nobody comes to my casinos to get drunk and to get involved in debauchery anymore because of that HBC over there. Woohoo! That's not our goal. Our goal isn't to take your bit. Our goal is to get people saved. Just be sold out to Jesus and not to waver in our faith no matter what. Verse 27. So not only is the trade of ours in danger, which once again, that's his number one care, in danger of falling into disrepute, which means worthlessness, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed. Her magnificence. little lumpy gargoyle, who all Asia and the world worships. All Asia and the world, they're all worshiping. Wow. But hold on a second. Paul didn't preach against Diana. Paul, listen, Paul didn't go around saying, don't buy those trinkets. He didn't, don't worship Diana. Don't give your money to Demetrius. Hey, you know what? Silversmithing is stupid. That was not Paul's message, was it? What was Paul's message? Jesus, do me a favor. Write this in your margin or turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 through 24. In fact, you know what? Go ahead and turn there. You need to, because we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and 24. Here's what he said. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are being called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Jews wanted a sign. The Greeks wanted wisdom. To the ones rejecting, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks rejecting, it was stupid. Oh, that's not intellectual enough for us. But to the ones who were being saved, they saw the power of God and the wisdom of God within Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in the very next chapter, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, and he says this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I'm not even declaring to you the testimony of God. I'm just giving you Jesus and him crucified. He said this in verse 3. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, in my speech, in my preaching. We're not with pervasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. See, that is important, folks. It's not that we go out and we try and dazzle people with teachings, with doctrines, with proof, with prophecy, with any of that stuff. That we simply lead people to Jesus. That's what Paul did. He didn't have to preach against Diana. He preached for Jesus. I love what H.A. Ironside, a great writer, he's a great commentator on the scripture. On his pulpit, he has a sign for himself and for any guest speaker. And it says on his pulpit that we would see Jesus. What a great reminder. See, that was Paul's desire. Wasn't to dazzle you with wisdom and statistics and history and all that. He just wanted you to meet Jesus Christ, and the rest would take care of itself. And so Paul refused to waver. Paul's followers refused to waver. And now we have this city commotion because people are losing their denaro. Verse 28 through 34. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of Ephesus. So this mob, what? We're losing money because of those guys, and they're saying that we shouldn't worship Diana. No, Diana is great. So they're angry. This mob is angry. Please take note of anger. Anger is not good. Do you realize that anger is one letter away from danger? Because anger is dangerous, unchecked. One person says this, anger is the wind that blows out the light of reason. You ever been angry with someone and they're angry with you and try to reason? You ever get anywhere? No. No one's listening when there's anger going both ways. All reasoning is out the window. And then when you have a large mob that is angry, guess what? even worse. Verse 29. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater in one accord. And they seized Gaius and Aristarchus, the Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. Now, real quick, the names. Here you go. Gaius, his word means Lord, but little l, not our God. In fact, Gaia worship. I don't know if you've heard of Gaia worship. That's pantheism. That's the worship of earth. So his name is named after earth, the god of earth. Aristarchus means the best ruler. And without Jesus Christ, you're definitely not the best ruler. But now both of these guys are following Jesus. And they're Macedonians, and they're Paul's traveling companions. Here's what we can know about them. If they were traveling with Paul, they were not wimpy in their faith. These were guys who were sold out to Jesus. Now, notice they rushed to the theater. Here's what we know. The theater holds 25,000 people, the theater in Ephesus. And it says that the whole city was moved, so more than likely, it was full. If the whole city was angry and they have an amphitheater of 25,000, you've got 25,000 angry people who follow demons. Yay. Would you want to be standing there with 25,000 angry people who follow demons, angry at you because you speak for Jesus? Would you waver? Would you crumble? Did you catch the contradiction, though? Not a biblical contradiction, but a idea of contradiction. Look at what it says. They were filled with what? Confusion. With one accord. They were in agreement. We're confused. Yes, we are too. Yay, let's get together. Let's be confused together. Listen, it's never good when you are united in confusion. That's not a good sign. That's not a good group. That's not a good cause. Brothers and sisters, it's just not good. It's good when you have God's peace and direction in your life. So here he's got this massive crowd. They are confused. They don't even know what they're angry about. They're just all angry. Remember Rodney King? And he got beat. And then there was this outrage. And all these people were rioting and going nuts. And a lot of the people obviously didn't even know why they were there. Why? Because listen, if one man got beat, a black man got beat, and you're just outraged about him being beat, how is stealing a TV showing outrage? He got beat. I'm going to take this TV. That doesn't work. I'm going to take this toaster. That's not proper. That's confusion. That's just angry, and it's dangerous. Verse 30. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Paul goes, whoa, what are you talking about? So some of my guys got taken by an angry, demonic worshiping group of people, and there's 25,000 of them in an amphitheater? I want me some of that. He wants to go. Because in his mind, we know Paul. Wait, you got an unsaved, angry mob. They need to hear Jesus. Let me at them. I'll go stand in the middle of them. Wow. That was what Paul was always about. In the next chapter, he's going to say, nothing moves me. I don't care if I go to prison everywhere. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. How unwavering are you in your faith? You know, I've questioned my own heart. If in America one day they make it to where it is absolutely illegal, where they will arrest you, beat you, or even kill you for preaching the gospel, would I have the strength to leave my family and go, I'm going to do that, and they're going to kill me, but I'm going to do it anyway? That's a horrifying thought. And yet Paul was willing to do that every day. You know how far Paul would take it? Try this on for size. Paul said that I may go to hell so that you can go to heaven. Think about that. Never going to heaven, never seeing Jesus face to face, never seeing God the Father so that Hitler could go to heaven and you go to hell. That's what Paul said. So that I may go to hell, so that Israel could go. All these haters, all these who said crucify him, that they would go. The ones who killed Jesus. Wow, man. If I search my heart, I'm not there. Could I say, let some evil, murdering, rapist, drug dealing, whatever, go to heaven and I'll go to hell in his stead? Oh, my Lord, no wonder God used Paul to turn this whole area upside down, because he wasn't playing. He wasn't going through the motions. He was willing to do whatever it takes. He refused to waver in his cause for Christ. How about us? How about us? Verse 31. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. They don't want to see Paul die. They're like, Paul, don't go. Look at it. Some officials of Asia, some officials of Ephesus. Paul has some friends in high places. I think it's low places in the song, but Paul has them in high places. They don't want Paul to risk his life, and yet Paul wants to. You know, there's a quote that says this: confidence is keeping your chin up, but overconfidence makes you stick your neck out. But it's different, folks. When it comes to God, there is no such thing as sticking your neck out. In fact, sticking your neck out is a good thing. How do I know this? In the book of Revelation, we have a bunch of people who are martyred, who get saved after the rapture, during the tribulation, and then they get their heads cut off. And it says that they're underneath the altar saying, how long, O Lord, before you judge? These are people who are willing to stick their neck out if it meant that someone would get saved. They refuse not to waver. They refuse to stand and proclaim Jesus, even if it meant cutting off their neck. When you stick your neck out for the cause of God, it's never a bad thing. It only leads to glory. How do I know? Look at Jesus. He stuck his old body out. And because of that, we get to experience glory. Wow. But that quote, keeping confidence is keeping your chin up. I think it's good to keep your chin up. You know why? Because if my chin is up, I'm looking up too. Looking to him. Have your confidence in God. You can keep your chin up and you can stick your neck out and it all lead to glory. And that's what we see in Paul, verse 32. Some therefore cried out one thing. Now this is back in the arena, back in the amphitheater, 25,000 people. Some cried one thing, some cried another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Can you imagine that? Yeah, greatest Diana, we hate those guys. Why do we hate them? What they do? I don't know. Yeah, well, we hate them anyway. It's like, that's what riots are like. A couple of people know why they're there. Everyone else is there just caught up in the frenzy. They're running with the crowd. They're going with the flow. Remember Jesus? He rode in on Palm Sunday. And the whole crowd is saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And they're laying down palm branches. They don't even know what they're doing. They're fulfilling prophecy, but they're not fulfilling their heart. Why? They didn't surrender to Jesus. How do I know that? Same crowd, a few days later, who are saying, Hosanna, they're now saying, crucify him. Why? I don't know. Just crucify him. That's what everyone else is saying. Listen, we have to be careful. People will go to a church And the pastor will be up there and he'll be excited and he'll say Jesus and he'll say that. And you go, and they're like, amen. And I'm like, okay, what are you amening? I don't know, but it was exciting. We need to be Bereans. You need to check and make sure that the scripture is being used properly. You need to make sure that the pastor isn't just saying a bunch of Christian statements and you're getting caught up in the crowd. We need to make sure that we have a spirit of discernment. Even now, please discern. Look up the scripture. Make sure that it's accurate. Don't just say amen. Don't just get caught up. But the assembly, look, it says, the assembly was what? Confused. That is not God. God, in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, write it down. Don't turn there because I'm going to be out of there in a heartbeat. One verse. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. Let me read from the New Living Translation. I like the change in the wording here. In 1 Corinthians 14, 33 from the New Living Translation. For God is not the God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. Listen, when God's people unite, come together, there's a unity, not a division. If there is division, I promise you, forget I promise, the Word of God promises that that is not of God. I don't care how you try to paint it, twist it, bend it, turn it, that is not God's spirit, division. God is a God of order. He's a God of unity. Paul says over and over again, he says that you would be of one mind, speaking one thing. Now, by the way, so Pastor Rennie, is what you're saying that we should never waver? No, there's a time to waver. When? When where the direction you're going is to sin, then waver on out of there. Waver goodbye to your sin and get right with God. That's so important. There is a time to waver. The time to waver is when you're not doing what God wants you to do, when you're doing what you want to do. I shared this quote on Wednesday. I'm going to share it here. Those who are not willing to retract their opinion love themselves more than they love the truth. What do you love more? Your opinion, your ideas, your ambitions, or do you want God's truth, God's ambitions, God's wants? If you want what God wants, then you have to realize that sometimes what you're going to do may not be what God wants. It's so important. You know, I had a couple of people ask me, say, hey, Pastor Randy, when you taught about COVID-19 a few weeks ago, 2 months ago, you sounded like, you know, we need to be distanced and we need to take this seriously. I go, uh-huh, yeah. Well, why did you change your mind and now you're having people come together? Well, because we learn new stuff. We learn facts about it. Even Dr. Kevorkian, what's his name? Fauci, Dr. Fauci. I call him Kevorkian. I don't know why. Okay, Dr. Fauci, I'm sorry. If you're watching, sir, I apologize. I can't help it. Even he said, it's 30 times less serious than what we thought. He said it. Go look up. He said 30 times less. So we've learned some stuff. That's why all the states are now talking about reopening, when we're going to reopen. Some say 18 months from now, but they're talking about it because they know. And others are like Texas. So this week, Texas is going to town. Go Texas. Yeehaw. But they're realizing that, you know what? I came in and I said, man, it is. And listen, it's still a serious disease. It's still out there. But it's 30 times less than what we thought. And it is turning out to be much like SARS and some of these other viruses. Still dangerous, but a lot less than what we thought was going to happen. So, verse 33, how am I doing? I'm doing groovy. I love it. All right. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude. And the Jews put him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand, wanting to make his defense to the people. Now, this is important. First of all, remember there's 25,000 people here. They didn't just pick him out on a whim and say, ooh, how about this guy? Let's send him. No. He was trying to get people's attention. And you'll see why. First of all, he's a Jew. And what he's going to do for the Greeks is he's going to tell them, hey, Greek guys, I know you don't like Paul and the gang, but I want you to know something. I'm a Jew like they are, and even the Jews, we don't like them. We don't like their message. We don't like their Jesus. We don't like them. So he gets their attention. Now this Alexander, bad guy. And how do we know this? Well, I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's going to mention this same Alexander again. Listen to this. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you to fight well in the Lord's battles. Cling to your faith in Christ. Keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their conscience. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander, there he is, are two examples. I threw them out and handed them over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme God. Oh, so here we got this Alexander chiming in. Hey, guys, listen to me. We Jews don't like them either. And then how about this? 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul writes to Timothy a second time. Bring the cloak, verse 13, that I left at Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Paul loved to read. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And you go, wow. For Paul to call him out and say, may God put on him what he's done to us, that's pretty intense. That's pretty intense. Bad guy. Bad guy, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Here he's verse 34. And when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out about 2 hours, great is Diana of Ephesus. So they find out he's a Jew. I'm a Jew. We don't like those guys. Like, you're a Jew? You're like them? They got mad. That backfired on him really quick. But then they start chanting, 25,000 people, great is Diana of Ephesus. Can you imagine how droning and how annoying that would be for 5 minutes? Let's try it. Great is Diana of Ephesus. Great is, no, I'm not going to do that to you, but that would be horrible, loud, annoying, obnoxious. And yet they do it for 2 hours. And I thought to myself, my gosh, how, and they all stay to listen. How hard it is to get people to sit for 45 minutes to hear the word of God, yet people for 2 hours proclaim a chant unto a chubby God, a bumpy, chubby rock God. How hard is it to get God's people to cry out in prayer and in worship unto him, a living, loving God? And yet, it's such a battle for us, but for a false God, they'll do it for 2 hours. Amazing. They refuse to waver in their false God. If they had that same resolve for the living God, what a difference that would make, right? What about us? What if we got on fire for the Lord, how we could change things? Now, please don't think, yeah, Pastor Randy, go do it. No, it's for all of us. It's a call to all of our hearts. Yes, I want to be more sold out to God. I want to one day be so strong to say, if you'll get saved, I'll go to hell in your stead. Whew. I'm not there yet. I just got to be honest. That's a huge, I've thought about it. I've prayed about it. That's a huge pill to swallow. Let's look at the calming clerk in verse 35 through 41. Then the city clerk had quieted the crowd. What a guy to quiet 25,000 people after 2 hours of chanting. Perhaps he says, be quiet. And they're like, thank God somebody. Somebody said, be quiet. My throat's getting hoarse. But he quiets them all down. He said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is a temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Zeus? Remember, the Temple of Diana at this time was one of the seven wonders of the world. I mean, it was incredible. It was incredible. Not only was it a Temple of Diana, it was also the World Bank. It was also a very high-class art museum, all while it was being a brothel. So you could indulge in brothelness while you have your pinkies in the air in your high-class museum. I don't know, but it was an amazing structure as well. And then they fall down before this thing that fell, they believe, from Zeus, this chunky-breasted meteor. It's what they want to worship. But they refuse to waver, and he gets them to quiet down, verse 36. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here, who are neither robbers of the temple nor blasphemers of our goddess. Hey, Paul and the gang, they aren't speaking against your trinkets. They haven't spoken against the rock. They haven't spoken against the temple or Diana. They haven't done any of that. All they're doing is they're introducing another god. We have many gods. They're now telling people about their God, Jesus, who was crucified. Why are you making such a big deal? They haven't stolen. But do you see what Paul has done? And how did he do it? I'm about to share something very controversial with you. Please listen closely. Please don't quote me out of context. If there's someone who has a demon possession, and I've had to deal with a few since I've been here. It's not fun. It's not glamorous. But when I find someone who really, truly has some kind of demonic activity, I don't go to them and tell them all about their demon. Well, your demon, you know, he's got blonde hair. And, you know, he only comes out between 12 and noon. And, you know, if you played cards with him, you'd be a... No. I don't tell them about the demon. I don't do a demon study with them. I don't do that. I don't educate the person on the demon. You know what I do? I don't even cast out the demon. I introduce Jesus, and the demon leaves. That's all I got to do. If someone has a drinking problem, I don't go and tell them the different proof of the alcohol. Hey, you know what? If a glass of wine kills 10,000 dendites, how many does that bottle of booze kill? I don't do that. I don't give them a class on booze. I introduce Jesus and the booze goes out the window and down the toilet. Abortion. I see Christians meaning well with their signs, with pictures of mutilated babies. And they talk about the percentages and all this stuff, when all it matters is that those people need to know Jesus, because Jesus hates that abortion. And if I introduce a young lady to Jesus, guess what she's going to do? Keep her baby. But if I don't introduce her to Jesus and I get her to keep her baby, she could just end up raising a baby to not know Jesus. And what good? I mean, yeah, it's a life. But more important, brothers and sisters, than educating people on abortion is introducing them to Jesus. Yes, is abortion a problem? Yes. Is alcohol a problem? Yes. Is pornography a problem? Yes. Is adultery a problem? Yes. Is demonic activity a reality? Yes. But Jesus is the cure, not education. Paul said, I don't come with persuasive words of wisdom. I come with Christ and him crucified. End of story. You get saved. The rest will fall in line. That's what Paul was doing. And people were burning their trinkets. They were burning their witchcraft books. Millions of dollars worth. Burning it. He didn't tell them to do that. They did it because they felt the power of Christ. And that's what Jesus does when he enters a heart. So am I saying don't tell people that abortion is bad? No. I'm saying, but our emphasis needs to be on Christ and him crucified and salvation, and the rest will fall in place. Verse 38, therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the court is open. Here it is. There are There are proconsuls. Let them bring charge against one another. Let them take it to court. Do it legally. Do it right. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being in question for today's uproar. Listen, in Rome at this time, if there was someone who incited a riot, guess what they got? Death penalty. So they're saying, look, you're mad at them. You're causing a riot. You're going to die. If you don't stop, you're going to die. And they're like, oh, calm down, everyone. Maybe we're handling this the wrong way. Maybe we should rethink how we do this. He says, for you are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. Listen, you got no reason. They haven't stole anything. They've never even blasphemed Diana. They're just talking about Jesus. And that is upsetting you? You're going to cause and get yourself killed? See, anger is one letter away from what? Danger. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. Verse 41. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. I bet it was easy at that point, huh? Everyone was like, oh, okay, everyone go home. Okay, yeah, I'm going home. What were we doing? I asked you what we were doing. I didn't know. We didn't know. No, we didn't know. It was fun, though, wasn't it? Yeah. I don't know what that was. I'm tired. Well, here's the point. Where are you with your walk? Where are you with the Lord? Do you refuse to waver in the face of anger? You know, your family, you got family members. Maybe when you share Jesus, they get angry. Okay. Paul would say, well, if you don't want to do it, I'll do it. Do you love them? Then go to them in love. Listen, God will take care of what we go through. We have to take care of how we are when we go through it. How we act. Who we focus on. Why we're doing it. Brothers and sisters, if you go before an angry mob and you're doing it for the glory of God, he's got your back. And glory lays ahead of you no matter what happens. We've got to get that in our mind, because I'm going to be honest. We don't know what 4 years, 2 years, 6 months from now. This is crazy what's going on. This is absolutely nuts. Think about it. We can't even hug each other. Let's be submissive to a point. Let's refuse to waver when it comes to our right to share Christ. Let's be willing to do whatever will bring God glory. How about that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, Lord, for this time in your word. And Lord, it is good even to have my family, the members of my family, my church family who are here right now. What a blessing. What a blessing. And for those who didn't know or those who couldn't make it, perhaps they'll be ready next week or 2 weeks from now. No one be put in danger. I pray everyone is safe. But Lord, I can't wait till when we can hug and love and pray for each other. Lord, I know you want that for us more than we want it. You paid for it with your blood. And so, God, may we hold it precious. May we be unwilling to waver in our desire to be together and to preach and to share Christ. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. And now, Lord, I pray you bless everyone as we sing this last song unto you from our heart to your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing one last song.